Thank you very much, Mr. Holloway. It definitely has been a time of confusion, I guess, as you might say. When I first saw the schedule that I was scheduled in Buffalo today to give a sermon at and scheduled here to give a split sermon, I went to Mr. Lambert and I said, I think we have a problem with this schedule. He said, well, the problem is that you're thinking physically and not spiritually. Spiritually, you could be both places at once and give both messages. It wouldn't be a problem. But he did address it, changed the schedule, and added me in several places just prior to this. You've seen my face a lot lately. So when I was done Tuesday, I thought, good, we're on the new schedule, and I got some time off. So I didn't even look at the schedule till Wednesday. Wednesday night, I thought, why, I better look at the schedule, just make sure. Sure enough, here I am still with a split sermon. So I started working on it, and I wasn't progressing very good. Last night, I decided, well, I'm going to do something just a little different, something I had worked on before. But as I lay down about 1 o'clock this morning to go to sleep, I'm thinking, I don't have enough to do a split sermon. What would go with this and kind of fill it out a little bit? And I thought, aha, wave sheaf offering. I'll look that up in the morning and pull together some scriptures on the wave sheaf offering. And as I said at the computer on my Bible program this morning at 7 o'clock, the phone rings. It's Mr. Lambert. He says, are you flexible? I said, well, you know. I didn't know what was coming then. He said, Ron isn't going to be able to give a split. And we decided we're going to do a video on what else? On a wave sheaf offering. I said, huh, I was just studying that, but I can be flexible. He said, we need to have you shorten your message down. I said, whatever you say, we'll get it done somehow. So I get here, I tell Ron, you know, John called me this morning at 7 o'clock, and he said, well, we're not having a wave sheaf offering. I thought, here we go. This has been a good week. For you ladies, and we have quite a few ladies in the audience, I just have to share this thing with you. It's in the men's room, and you obviously haven't been there. Sometimes it doesn't take much to amuse me. I amuse quite easily at times. I went in the restroom, went to wash my hands, and I looked down at the floor, and here's this thing standing on the floor. And I looked up, and on the top of it, what it was an ice scraper. And if you don't know what an ice scraper is, it's like a hole that's straight, and it was standing on the end, and it was like by the wall, and I thought, huh. That's a funny one. What's holding that up? Had a paper towel on it. Obviously, they were out of paper towels in the little container that drops out the folded towels. They had a roll of paper towels sitting on top of this handle of this ice scraper. I thought, what's holding that? It's out away from the wall. So I picked it up, and here they had taken that handle and put it, taken the little thing that takes the holes of the soap, liquid soap. They took that bottle out and put the handle up through the thing, so that held it upright and put a roll of paper towels on. So that's what amused me this morning the most of me. So just in case you didn't get in there and see that, I thought I'd share that silliness with you. The first thing I was going to do this morning, which kind of leads to the confusion, is I need to apologize for what I said in the announcements up at Dansville Moose the other day, because I said, you know, my wife was looking at labels, and some of the stuff we thought didn't have yeast in them has a yeast extract. So I gave everybody hey, look at that. It's kind of a warning. False alarm. It says it, but I learned later in the week that it's a dead form of yeast, that it's no problem with it. So you can still eat Triscuits and whatever you so desire. So with that apology over, we're about ready to commence with the message for this afternoon. I had a question that was emailed to me some weeks back. And the question was in the form of a letter and a study kind of thing. The question was which weekday was the crucifixion? And I thought that was an interesting thing. Now, most of us have been around long enough that we know when it was, convinced of what it was. But I'm going to read this part of this person's letter so that you understand what they were asking and where they were going. Maybe we'll look at some errors in their approach to the thing and then take a scriptural look at what the Bible says. Which day of the week was the Messiah crucified? Luke 24 and verse 1. I'm just going to skim through. We won't look at the scriptures on his letter, but we'll look at them as we go through my reply. Luke 24, 1 states that the women went to the tomb around sunrise on the first day of the week. Luke 24, verse 13 states that two followers, Cleopas and Simon, were on the road to Emmaus, leaving Jerusalem later that same day. Yeshua joined them in disguise. He's into apparently sacred names. Luke 24, verse 22 states as history that has what has already happened. The women first, and then presumably John and Peter had visited the empty tomb. And this is a key point in his reasoning, and it's an assumption. Luke 24, 11, and 12 states, it is the third day, as they're talking to Jesus Christ, they're walking along, they make the statement, this is the third day since all this took place. And he adds in there the sentencing to death and crucifixion. This moment is during the second half of the Hebrew day on the first day of the Hebrew week. It's equivalent to daytime Sunday. So far, so good. Except the assumption is that this third day that's mentioned there is the third day that Christ was in the tomb, or the third day from when he was crucified. I looked it up in the Greek some time back, but the Greek word is tritos. So it is the third day, the tritos, third day. An interesting side light in studying this, the Catholic Bible translates this word as the second day. If you read in Catholic Bible when it talks about this event, it says, and this was the second day since all this happened. They obviously don't know Latin, I guess, or they just wanted to force it into Friday crucifixion, Sunday, second day scenario, because it's obviously in the Greek. If you're looking in interlinear, it's tritos. Continuing on in the letter, his fifth point, Sunday is the third day since all this took place. The sentencing and crucifixion. So let's back up one day at a time. This was Sunday is the third day. Saturday would be the second day. Friday would be the first day. Reverse this, and you get Thursday is the day these things took place, the sentencing, crucifixion. Friday is the first day, and Saturday is the second day, and Sunday is the third day. So he's started with the third day and backed it up to the first day and has it all lined up. So the Messiah died at 3 p.m. on Thursday, A full 72 hours later takes us to 3 p.m. on Sunday. Then he jumps the track big time. The Messiah did not need to remain in the tomb for 3 full days. Only the beginning of the third day. The beginning of the third day is sundown on the weekly Sabbath, approximately 6 p.m. Saturday. And this proves, really, really jumps the track. This proves inclusive reckoning of time in the Bible. So it's his idea of how to get really circular reasoning. I mean, he's going right around in a circle using his own ideas to prove himself and prove that the Bible was correct, which it is, but not the way he reasoned through it. So he goes back. I'm going to skip a little bit up, but Thursday, the fifth day of the Hebrew week, or Passover, preparation day for the first day, was when the sentencing crucifixion took place. Friday was the first day of unleavened bread, high Sabbath, and the first day, since Saturday was the second day. And then he gets down to Sunday. And I labeled some of his statements in Sunday as true and false and mixed. Big point for Sunday. Sunday was the first day of the Hebrew week. That's true. Sunday was also the feast of first fruits, which is also true. The next description of Sunday was it was the resurrection day. False. It was not the resurrection day. The next statement, the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a mixture, I labeled it. It was true from his reckoning. He reckoned Thursday, Friday, or killed on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So it was the third day on his reckoning. But it was false biblically. And we'll take a look at that. And it was the third day since all these things took place. So when you look at it as the third day, it definitely causes a question when you look at it biblically. So then he talks a little bit about how the Friday crucifixion only provides one day and a part of a day and 2 days in the tomb, one night and whatnot. And he looks at it some from the position of 3 days and three nights of Jonah. And then he said, a Wednesday crucifixion requires the Messiah to rise on the fourth day. So he's saying it couldn't happen on Friday because he didn't have enough time. It couldn't happen on Wednesday because that makes Messiah rise on the fourth day, which is Sunday. He ends his letter with, this is where I am at seeking biblical truth. So he is seeking, and he was really convinced that he had found something. There were a couple of errors in his premise. But I just looked at the question that was asked, but one of the things that Mr. Armstrong taught us a long time back was your premise is important. If you start out with a wrong premise, you usually end up with a wrong explanation or a wrong understanding. The assumption number one that he had was assuming that the third in Luke, third day, directly correlates to the 3 days and three nights. And then secondly, he assumed as proof that his idea that Christ did not have to be in the tomb 3 full days was an assumption and a good example of circular reasoning. Let's take a look at what really happened and put the biblical information that we have available into a logical whole, complete, total. Let's look now at Luke chapter 23 and begin where he began. Luke chapter 23, and we'll summarize most of the chapter without going through word by word and verse by verse. But it shows that this was the day of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It summarizes his crucifixion, what he had done, shows the final moments of Christ's life, and his body being taken down and hastily wrapped and placed in the tomb. Verse 23 and chapter 23 and verse 54. And that day was the preparation day, and the Sabbath drew on. There's a statement that most people look at and say Jesus Christ was crucified on Friday, because Friday is the preparation day for the weekly Sabbath. But they never knew, and I never did. I didn't have a clue all my life that there was such a thing as a high holy day in the year that definitely has a preparation day for it also. If you look at Mark chapter 15, verse 42, Mark chapter 15 and verse 42, And now when even was come, so it shows it was right at evening, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So this shows that when Christ was crucified, it was a preparation day, and it was just prior to the Sabbath. We need to look, as Mr. Armstrong said many times, here a little, there a little, shows a much clearer aspect of Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 31. John chapter 19, verse 31. And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day. So that shows basically the same information that we had before, but it adds a little part. For that Sabbath day was an high day. So that information shows that it wasn't a regular Sabbath, it was an annual Sabbath. That it also required a preparation day. And they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and hurried the process along, but they didn't need to do that for Christ. Mark, going on in Luke 23 and verse 56, it said, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Well, in verse 54, right after the preparation day and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after. So they followed right along to the tomb and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. So this is all fits together. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to commandment. And if you read that alone without any other input, it looks like they followed to the tomb, went home, and started preparing spices and ointments. But that really doesn't hold a lot of water because at sundown it was Sabbath. It was a high day. They couldn't prepare on the high day. In another place it we'll look at, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1. Mark 16, 1 adds a little bit to this that helps it to make sense. And when the Sabbath was passed, so one Sabbath was over, something, and the Sabbath was gone by, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought spices that they might come and anoint him. So they bought the spices after the Sabbath was over. So they couldn't have prepared them on the Sabbath afternoon, you know, on the Sabbath following the day Christ was killed, because they didn't have them yet. So two reasons. They couldn't have prepared them on the high day. They couldn't have prepared them before they bought them. So in Luke 23 and 56, it says that they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So it's obvious there's something in between there that wasn't stated. They rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. That's the seventh day Sabbath, because that's a commandment. It seems clear that in this week, we had two Sabbaths and two preparation days. We had a preparation day, Christ was killed, we had a high Sabbath, and then we had another preparation day, and we had a weekly Sabbath. So we had two preparation days, two Sabbath days. What we know for sure to this point, we'll look at, and we'll work backwards from what we absolutely know. Okay. Mr. Armstrong said, when you study something that's a little not quite so clear, study from what you know. Pick something out of the scriptures that you know and is easily proven. And then work backwards or work from that with provable facts toward more obscure scriptures, and it'll help you get an understanding. You might not always come out with an absolutely clear thing, even doing it that way, because some scriptures are a little difficult. And we look at a mirror through a mirror darkly, as through a glass darkly, and don't see everything. So let's look at what we have. Saturday, the seventh day Sabbath. We know that. The preparation for that Sabbath was Friday. We know that. Now that's consistent throughout Scripture. The first day of unleavened bread was Thursday, and the preparation for that high day was Wednesday. So we have those four things that are really solid. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, we don't need to turn there either, but it quotes, is the quote that Christ used when he was asked for a sign. What shall the sign be of your coming, is a sign that you will be the Messiah? And he said, no sign given, none, except the sign of the prophet Jonah, as he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. It's the only sign. And in all of the study that I've looked at, there's no basis anywhere for parts of days or for not being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So if we assume that to be fact, which I think pretty solidly proven with the scriptures, that 3 days and three nights is 72 hours. We'll start from there and work in a timeline forward. The Last Supper with the disciples on the evening of the 14th involved the changing of the symbols of the Passover to bread and wine. The Christ's prayer in the garden, his betrayal, his capture, mock trial, totally illegal in every respect, and his crucifixion the next day, which would have been during the daytime portion of Wednesday. So we have a crucifixion day of Wednesday. Christ was placed in the tomb just prior to sunset. The high day was from sunset Wednesday to sunset Thursday, which is 24 hours. Sunset Thursday to sunset Friday, another 24 hours. Friday sunset to Saturday Sabbath sunset, 24 hours. We come up with a total of 72 full hours. Now this coincides with the calendar. If you go back and look at the calendar of 31 AD, and you can do that online or lots of different ways. Some books have it. The calendar of 31 AD shows that the first day of unleavened bread in that calendar year was on Thursday. So it kind of backs up what the scripture says by being an actual fact of history, that the calendar was in 31 AD shows that the high Sabbath was on a Thursday. So far, so good. We've kind of outlined it, but there are some things that are questionable even yet, or at least would raise a question. The scripture talks about Sunday morning and the ladies coming to the tomb to address apply the ointment that they prepared and herbs to Christ's body to finish the embalming. In Mark 16, verse 2, and Luke 24, verse 1, write them down, we won't necessarily turn there either, but it shows that was very early Sunday morning. In John chapter 20 and verse 1, let's look there because that applies to it pretty distinctly. John 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week comes, Mary Magdalene early, while it was yet dark. So it definitely wasn't sunrise. It was still dark. Very early in the other two, in Mark and Luke. And John, it says, while it was yet dark. Matthew 28 and verse 1. We'll take a look at that also because it applies. Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And it goes on, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Eternal descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So they're pretty scared. They passed out. They fainted or whatever. And we'll see later that these were Roman soldiers. These were not people that were faint of heart at all. And they saw enough at that point in time that they fainted. So you think dyed-in-the-wool swashbuckling soldiers with their sword and their shield and their banging around, stabbing people, cutting them up, and they just pass out when they see this event happen. It had to be pretty scary, pretty impressive for sure. So you can see this, that it was before dawn. at the very latest, right at dawn or just prior to dawn, but still dark before the sun came up. But he wasn't there. Christ was not there at that time. He had already risen, it said. He was gone. He was up. He was already risen, which, according to the 72-hour scenario and a couple other things that we're going to mention, had to happen Saturday night about sundown. John 20 and verse 17. One of the first things that happened. John 20 and verse 17. We're going to back up to verse 14. Let's go back a little farther. But verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why do you weep? She said, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. Verse 15, and Jesus said unto her, Woman, why do you weep? Whom do you seek? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. And then Mary Magdalene went and told the disciples. But the important feature right there is that she could not touch him. He said, Don't touch me. I haven't gone to my Father. Later on, we see in Matthew 18, Matthew 28, wrong digit, Matthew 28 and verse 9, and as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So something happened in this brief period of time that allowed the women to be able to hold on to his feet, touch him, worship him. What was that? If you look back in the Old Testament, and I didn't make notes on this. I'm going to do this from the top of my head because John told me to cut it down real short. And so I erased some things, and then I got more time. So I might just well add this a little bit because it's important. I thought it was going to be in the video, and it wasn't. Wave sheaved offering. It's in Leviticus. But there was a procedure that the Jewish community used to honor God and to offer a sheaf of grain as an offering. And how that was accomplished was on the evening of the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, they had previously identified ripe grain, and they'd gone out in the field and tied the bundles together so they knew what was going to be caught and what was going to be prepared and offered as a wave sheaf offering. At the end of the Sabbath, they went out into the field. The Jewish head priests and the people that were gathering the grain, and the people that were physically reaping it, putting it in the basket, and witnesses. And three times, the high priest would ask, is the Sabbath over? Is the sun set? And they said, yes, the sun has set. He asked them again and again. So they made absolutely sure the sun was set. And then they asked, is this the grain? And it was bound together. Yes, that was the grain. It was asked three times. Is this the grain? Yes. Is this the grain? Yes. Shall we harvest? Yes. Three times again. Shall we harvest? With this sickle? Yes. With this sickle. Three times. Once that was all gone through, they harvested the grain. But it was right at or after sunset on that particular Sabbath. That ties in exactly with the resurrection time of Jesus Christ. Right at sunset, on the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread. Had to be that way. He was resurrected at the same time that the grain was being cut by the priests in the field. Once that happened, the priests spent the night preparing, getting everything ready to wave that wave sheaf of grain the next morning as a type of the first fruits. Jesus Christ was a type of the first fruits. So his waving to the Father was at sunrise the next morning, the same time the priests were out doing their waving of the grain that typified the first fruits. So you had the type of the grain being waved and the antitype of Christ being raised to the Father. They couldn't touch him before because they were contaminating him. He was waved to the Father, came back. Whether he went to heaven and back, I think he did, but, you know, he obviously was waved as a wave sheaf offering. And then the women could touch him, hold him, and worship him. That was a real short version of what I was going to put in. This occurred on the morrow after the Sabbath. Find out where I was here. Okay. The other problem that is Luke 24 and verse 21. And this is my opinion where this gentleman got off track seriously and making an assumption. Luke 24 and verse 21. I'll quote it this time, but we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And any way you look at it, you think, third day? No, what? It's really the fourth day unless we have a crucifixion on the third day, and then it's the third day. And it does put some confusion on the issue. I'm going to look at, and I've got not 100% way to prove this, but the other things are facts and you can't change them. I want to look at a portion of scripture that seems to add some clarity to this, or it possibly does. What could they possibly have been referring to in their concept and time frame when they said, this is the third day? I mean, they lived in the life, they were there. We're looking at it from 2,000 years down the road. I have seen this translated, not, they had to add a little bit to it, and besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. I've seen it translated, and I can't remember just where now, but since all these things So there's a possibility that the translation needs to have that, all of these things, whatever all of these things are. Let's look in Matthew 27. We'll read a few verses there and look at that. Matthew 27. We'll start in verse 62. This also, Matthew's account of the crucifixion. Matthew 27 and verse 62. And then, now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation. So we know this was the day following a preparation day. Had to be either the Sabbath day preparation or the annual high day preparation. When we read down through, you see it couldn't have been the Sabbath. It had to be the day following the day of preparation. Christ was killed on the preparation day. The day following that was the high day, the first day of unleavened bread. Okay, on that day, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate. So they got together and said, hey, we'll go to Pilate. Why they were doing that on a holy day, I don't know. But scribes and Pharisees did a lot of different things. They ran by their own rules, I think. Verse 63. And when they got to Pilate, they're saying, sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Remember, this was on Thursday morning. Christ had already been in the tomb a good portion of a day from Wednesday night until sometime Thursday morning. Verse 64, command therefore that the sepulcher may be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night, steal him away, and say to the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. It's going to be a bigger problem if we don't make sure that they don't steal him. So Pilate said unto them, to the scribes and Pharisees, you have a watch. I'll give you the military to stand guard. Go your way. Remember this on the high Sabbath day. Make it as sure as you can. So they went. Who was they? The scribes and Pharisees. They went and they made the sepulcher sure. They sealed the stone and set the watch. So the scribes and Pharisees set this on a Thursday. I think there's a pretty good chance that the third day they were talking about it was the third day from when they set the watch, which was on a Thursday. It's obvious it was on a Thursday. And it was part of all of these things. And they said, you know, this is the third day since all of these things have happened. The setting the watch and sealing the tomb and everything. Let's jump back to, we're going ahead to Matthew 28. I got time enough. I'm going to read right from verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, fear not. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come and see where the Lord lay. So it was past tense. He is risen. He's gone. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. And lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. Jump down to verse 11. And now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, these soldiers kind of recovered from their faint. And they came into the city. And the first thing they did, they showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Christ was gone. We're supposed to be watching him so nobody steals the body and the body's gone. You know, we're in trouble here. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, so they got the chief priests, they got the elders, they got all the big wheels and chiefs together, and they'd taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers. Why would they want to give the soldiers large money? So they would say, and they told them what to say, "Say you, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Well, the punishment for sleeping on duty in the Roman military is death. They'd kill him for sleeping on duty. And here they're going to go around and say, "Hey, we were sleeping. You know, it's like saying, I want to die right away, quick." So that's why the large money. It was a lot of money. And they had to be a large money to get somebody to lie and stand in jeopardy of losing their physical life. Saying, "Say you, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." And if this thing comes to the governor's ear, now the governor was the Roman governor of the land, and he was the commander in chief of that area. He had absolute power and authority. If you sleep on duty, you're dead. You know, there was no appeal, nothing. They were done. And if this thing come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. We'll protect you and make sure that you're safe, even though you're going to be admitting to sleeping on duty. Verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews, even unto this day. So it was bribery. No question about it. It was payoff. And they were told to lie by the priests that they were sleeping. And that's why they got the big money. And if this comes to the governor's ear, he was commander in chief, will lie and protect you. So it was lie and a cover up and another lie on the other side. It's like politics as usual. Starting back then and continuing to this day. It's just nothing new under the sun. So we've seen that these scriptures show when Christ was crucified, that he was resurrected, and how it fits in to the many pattern, the pattern of the holy days and the wave sheaf offering, the 3 days and three nights, and gives a possible explanation of where the third day came when they mentioned the third day being on Sunday. My opinion is that third day was not the third day of the resurrection. That third day was a third day, but it doesn't connect with the 3 days and three nights, which is the sign of Jonah that Christ was going to fulfill. So with that, we're going to wind this little escapade up, and I hope that it's helpful to you in your study of the scriptures.